Well, sometimes we look at carol services, at the events of Jesus' birth as they're recorded for us in the Gospels. Occasionally we go back into the Old Testament, as in that first reading that we had for us there from the book of Isaiah. But this year we're looking at just single verses. I love single verses because they are great summaries of what things are about. Although I've slightly cheated by taking two verses which are up on the screen. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. I'll say a prayer as we have a look at this together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible and pray that as we look at these couple of verses now, we ask that you would make them clear to us, help us to understand them, to see the relevance of them for our lives today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The verses in front of us are verses that speak of the security offered to every person through Jesus Christ. We know that life in this world is terribly precarious. This is a world of uncertainty. As you look around the world, that becomes obvious if it wasn't already. You look north of here up to North Korea, the guy there waving his missiles. You see China flexing its muscles. You see Russia creating mischief. You see Britain departing from Europe with uncertainties for both. You look across to the US with the other guy threatening to wave his missiles. And the whole world seems to be teetering. In fact, I can't remember a time in my lifetime when there is such uncertainty across the globe. And what is true on a global scale is true too for us in our own lives. We carry uncertainty around with us. For some, it's the uncertainty of how to pay the bills. For others, it's the uncertainty of health. For others, it's the precarious nature of their relationships, perhaps with people who are closest to them. Why is it such a difficult thing to keep the good things good in life? And even if in our particular circumstances we feel that life is stable and things are pretty much in hand, we just never know what is around the corner, and we know that life can change very quickly. But even then, even if you're a gambler and you think life will carry on as it is and things are good and it'll carry on that way, for all of us there is one event which brings the greatest uncertainty of all, namely what happens after this world is done and after our death. All of which puts these two verses in a totally different and very appealing light. For here God is offering us certainty in the areas it matters most. And that certainty has come into this world through the gift given to this world, Jesus Christ. And we're going to spend a few minutes this morning looking at Jesus. Four little things that come out of those two verses about Jesus. First of all, he was a predicted person. Predicted person. That is verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, into this world. My own biology is not too sharp, but I think it's fair to say that 10 months out from our own birth, no one saw us coming. But you couldn't say that about Jesus. It says here, when the time had fully come. He's talking about the time for the promises to be fulfilled. For God wanted to make it as easy as possible that when he stepped into this world, we would find it easy to recognize him. And to make it easy, he laid down beforehand a series of promises as to what he would be like when he came into this world. He would be born of the tribe of Judah. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born to a virgin, and so on and so forth. All promises laid out hundreds of years beforehand so that it might be easy for people to spot God when he came to earth. I always think it's something of an irony that people sometimes complain about Jesus. Well, I can't believe in the miracles. I can't believe in those sort of things. I mean, you know, I've never seen anyone do that. You know, how could anyone do that sort of thing? That is the point. Jesus was different. If he was just like the rest of us, how would we know he was any different? That he was God. It was because he came into this world to fulfill the promises and showed himself to be different in his life, we might find it easy to spot him. A And when you think about his life and the way he grew up and the sorts of things he did, the clues he gave were not, as you would say, very subtle clues. You know what I mean? You think of the time as an adult, he was on the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up and he was asleep and the disciples were there and they were panic-stricken. They thought they were going to drown. They woke him up and they said to him, "Don't you care that we drown?" It's a great question, isn't it? Does God care? Does he care about you? Does he care about you this Christmas time? Does he care about people in this world? Did Jesus care for the disciples? He does care, and he showed he cared by what he did next. Jesus got on deck and spoke to the wind and spoke to the waves. He said, "Be quiet, get down." And we're told it was as calm as a mill pond. And the disciples were staggered. They said, "Who is this who can control the wind and the waves?" They weren't looking for an answer to the question straight away. They were just gobsmacked. But if they had, it would not have been difficult to give them one. Here was the Creator who had stepped into his creation and who had the power to control his creation. Here is God come to earth. The God who is invisible had become visible. And if you or I had lived in first century Palestine, we could have seen him for ourselves. He was a predicted person. Then secondly, following on from that, he was a real person. You see how it says in the verse there, "But when the time had fully come for the promises to be fulfilled, God sent his son, born of a woman," showing us that Jesus Christ was a real person. He was born as a baby to a young mother called Mary. When I was young, there was the pre-Christmas routine of being dragged around the shops, and the pain was only offset by the promise of seeing Santa in his grotto. Got to the first department store, there was Santa. The surprise was when we got to the second department store, there was Santa again. But then my sister told me and made everything clear, that's what the reindeer are for. You need to be able to travel quickly if you're Santa. And in my mind, the reindeer and Santa and Jesus and the green goblin at the bottom of the garden, they all got mixed up together. Were they fact or were they fiction? It was quite hard to tell. In fact, there was an incident in our family some years later where this came home even more sharply. And that game was being played. Imagine someone from history was there having dinner around the table. Who would you want to have and what would you ask them? So one person who was there said, "Well, I'd like Jesus Christ to be here and I'd ask him this." Someone else said, no, we're talking about a figure of history, not myth or legend type of thing. And what is being spoken here in the verses, he is a figure of history. He was a real person. He was a baby who was really born, really lived, and really died, and really rose from the dead. Two of the accounts we have of his life were written by those who were his disciples, Matthew and John. And the other two accounts, Mark and Luke, were written by people who interviewed eyewitnesses. Luke says of his own account, the gospel account, according to Luke, that he carefully investigated everything from the beginning. He interviewed those who were there. He spoke to the right people. So the people who wrote these accounts of Jesus saw him with their own eyes and heard him with their own ears. And when we read of what he did, the healings, the way he was able to raise people from the dead, these were events which both his enemies and his friends agreed upon. They agreed they had happened, they just didn't agree about the interpretation of them. Now, what this says to us is we need to be careful not to have a 21st century Western arrogance which supposes we know better than those who were there at the time. I mean, why would we think that? They were there, they saw these things. Against their expectations, they saw these things with their own eyes. They heard Jesus' words with their own ears. He was a real person. He was a predicted person. He was a real person. Thirdly, he was a perfect person. It says in verse 4 that when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. The law it's referring to is God's standard, his standard of moral perfection. God had given this to his people in the Old Testament. You've heard of the Ten Commandments. That's what he's talking about here, which are also imprinted on our hearts. That is, God has given us a conscience. We know some things are right and some things are wrong. If you boil down the whole of that law, it comes down to two simple commands. It's nice when things are easy, aren't they? Well, these are pretty easy to understand. First command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus did that every day of his life. It mattered to him what God his Father thought, and he put it into practice and obeyed willingly and gladly. The second command, love your neighbor as yourself, which means, it's actually not a great compliment to us, in the same way that we instinctively look after ourselves, we're to love other people in the same way, with the same care. And Jesus was the only person who ever managed this. Kind, perfectly kind, patient, thoughtful, courageous, loving, and other person-centered. Who only ever treated other people in the right way. To the little people, the people likely to get left out in life, Jesus always had time for them. It mattered to him what people thought. Many times we're told that he was walking along and chose one particular person. And the person he chose was always the kind of person that everyone else would ignore. I love this about Jesus. He always had time. He wasn't like a sort of, you know, went to meet the local dignitaries and then went on and sort of received a couple of medals and gave a speech to people. It wasn't that sort of thing. He talked to ordinary people. He had time for ordinary people. His heart went out to them. But to the self-righteous, to big people, to people who thought they knew something, especially the religious people, he knew how to prick the bubbles of the self-righteous. He was perfect. His enemies could find nothing wrong with him. In fact, the only way they could lay charges against him was his claim to be God on earth. They said, that's blasphemy. But they couldn't actually find anything wrong in what he'd done because there was nothing wrong in what he'd done. His enemies could see nothing wrong. And what's even more remarkable to me is his friends couldn't see anything he'd done wrong. You know how normally those who are closest to us sort of see our faults the most clearly, sort of thing? With Jesus, his enemies could find nothing, his friends could find nothing wrong with him. And at his trial, three times the judge declared he was innocent and said, this man has done nothing wrong. He was a perfect person. And that leads us on, fourthly, to the fact he is a life-giving person. Sometimes people imagine Jesus to be an optional extra in life, which is a polite way of saying he's of a complete irrelevance. You know, if you happen to be into that sort of thing, that's fine. Just don't bother me with it. But we can only think that way when we don't understand why Jesus came. And if we did understand why he came into this world, we would see the relevance for us, for you and me. And that's why I want to take a moment to explain why he came. The verse says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. To redeem means to buy back at a cost. Jesus Christ came into this world to rescue us, to buy us back to himself. For we too have been put into this world with a conscience, knowing God's law of right and wrong, but unable to do what is right. And if you think, no, on the whole I can, then you just need to sit the 24-hour test. Can you go 24 hours without thinking, saying or doing anything that is unkind, unfair or immoral? We just can't do it. You think of those two commands again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. We can't do that. In fact, for many of us, we would think, why should we even do that? And the fact we ask the question shows how far gone we really are. God is the God who has given us everything. Everything good in our lives, everything that you enjoy, comes from him, whether or not we acknowledge him for it. And so for us to then live life as if he did not exist is what you and I call rude. I mean, how would you feel it if someone treats you 90% of the time by ignoring you, and then when they really need something from you, they come to you and beg you for it? Brilliant. So 90% of the time they ignore you, 10% of the time they use you. How would you feel if someone consistently treated you like that? we would say that's rude. But that is how we treat God. 90% of the time, ignore him. And then when there's an absolute crisis that we can't sort out for ourselves, we run to him and then we blame him if he doesn't sort it out. It's rude. He is the one who gives us every good thing and the one that we have shoveled to the side of our lives. This is why this is serious. If we carry on in the way that we are destined for an appointment with God, having tried to distance ourselves from him all of our lives and making him our enemies in the process. You think of the second command, love other people or love your neighbor as yourself. It just does not happen. We naturally feather our own nest first. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish, and you don't have to teach an adult to be selfish either. We're all the same in this. It's not a case of one person being better than another. We're all on the same level. We've pushed God out, we've made ourselves God of our lives, and we've caused ourselves an almighty problem in the process, because one day we will meet God. Here is an appointment we cannot postpone or cancel, and the God of the whole universe we have made into our enemy. The Bible tells us that the penalty for those who break God's law is death. That is eternal separation from God. The difference is in this life you can be separated from God and have a great life. You don't have to be a Christian to have a great life. You can have a fantastic life here without knowing God because he's so generous, he keeps giving us all the good things. But when we die and meet God, that won't happen. All that is good will be left with God. And everything apart from good will be over here, facing his sentence of death forever. That is what will change. That is why this is serious business. And that explains why Jesus came into this world. He came to redeem us from that fate. He came to rescue us by coming into this world as a person, clothing himself as a person, so that he could live the kind of life that we never lived, and die, absorbing in his death the penalty which otherwise would come to you and me. 20 years ago this year, there was a cargo ship, the Green Lily, which foundered in stormy seas off the Shetland Islands, off the coast of Scotland. It was in dire trouble. It was about to break up. The sailors needed rescuing, and a helicopter was sent. 9 people were needing to be rescued, and on duty that day on the rescue helicopter was a man by the name of Bill Deacon, who was lowered onto the Green Lily to rescue each of the people. 8 times he went down on the rope, got the person, and got them winched up. On the 9th occasion, he got the last person on the ship. He clipped them on, and as he did so, a huge wave came across the boat and swept him off into the water, and his body was never recovered. Now, for myself, I don't feel too much for Bill Deacon. He's never done anything for me, so to speak. But for those 9 people, how would they feel about him? Here is the person who has rescued them from death and who gave up his life in the process. It's something the same with Jesus. Maybe up until now, you've never really cared about Jesus. You never really felt he did anything for you. But when you come to see that he came into this world so that you might be winched out of this world by the love of God and put right with God, and when you see he died on the cross to absorb the punishment that we deserve, that you deserve, when you see that Jesus died for you, we're never able to look at him in the same way again. We say he gave up his life that I could live with God. He died to take my sins so that I could be put right with God. He came down to redeem me, and the price he paid was the price of his own life. As the one perfect person, he absorbed my sin so that I might be right with God. He took the curse that we might receive God's welcome. He tasted death that we may have life forever. He was doomed so that we could one day be in heaven with God forever. God came into this world to redeem us, to bring us back to himself. as it says in the verse, that we might receive the full rights of sons or sons and daughters. In other words, that we might become part of the family of God. I imagine one of the happier people around the world this Christmas is Meghan Markle. I mean, joining the royal family, engaged, looking forward to her wedding. I wonder what it's like to spend your first Christmas with the royals. I imagine it'd be rather fun. Well, here is the opportunity to join the ultimate royal family, to be given the full rights of sons and daughters, to become children of God. For that is the possibility open to us now that our sins have been removed and we can come back to knowing God as we were meant to be. He came down to earth to buy us back that we might be put right with him. And the question I want to offer you this Christmas is, would you like to say yes to that offer? Would you like to become one of his people? Would you like to be put right with him? Here is the security which he's offering. Security so that we know where we stand with God. Security so that we live life here looking forward to seeing God. Security so that we know what will happen when this life is done. There is a choice to be made. If you and I are very lucky this Christmas time, there might be the odd prezzy for us under the tree. And when a present is given to you, gift wrapped, bow on top, in the end, there's only two things you can really do with it. One is to say, thank you very much, and tear it open. The other is to leave it under the tree. When it comes to Jesus, it's just the same. And so the question for you is, what will you do with Jesus this Christmas? Leave him, leave him, leave him, leave him. Or take him and say yes. I want to say yes to what he is offering. I want to give a couple of options for those who would like to take things a little bit further. I wonder if you could fish out this card you should have been given on the way in. Merry Christmas, it says on the front. On the back, a few options. Down at the bottom there, I'm interested in the Christianity Explored course. A few times a year, we run Christianity Explored. And what it is, it's a very simple 7-week course. We meet once a week in an evening to watch a video and have a little think about what the video says. It's the kind of course you don't have to say anything, or you can ask absolutely any question you want. Either is fine, and it's totally relaxed. It is a way of finding out a bit more so that you can work out what you want to do with the information in front of you. There's no pressure at all. You can just come to the first evening if you want. But it's a way of giving yourself a chance so that you don't write Jesus off before you even know what he's about. And I really warmly commend that to you. We've got a course starting in February. You can tick that box and we'll send you details of it. Or the box below, reading a biography of Jesus' life. If you've never read about Jesus as an adult, you can tick that box and we'll get a copy of that sent to you and you can read it in your own time. Or thirdly, a great way to find out more is to come back to church, and if you wanted to find out details of our regular services, tick that box and we'll let you know what it is. All of those are a way of not saying no before we've even given ourselves a chance. And I really warmly commend those to you. Why don't you tick one of them or more than one, and you can fill out the details. There's a wooden box on the table at the back. You can put it in there, and then we'll get back to you and let you know more. For those who feel that they would like to say yes, and maybe for the first time, or maybe you feel you've said yes in pencil before, but you want to ink it in, I'm going to say a prayer now. And if you wanted, you could make this prayer your own. You make it your own by repeating it silently in your head after I pray it. I'll pray it just phrase by phrase and then say amen at the end. God will hear you if you want to say yes to the offer he's making, to have your sins taken, to be brought back to knowing him for yourself. So I'd invite you to bow your heads. We'll take a moment to be quiet. Then I'll lead us in a prayer. Dear God in heaven, I admit that I have broken your laws and ignored you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die to take away my sins. Please forgive me. Please help me from now on to live with Jesus as my Lord and my Saviour. Amen.